Revelation chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a foul and painful sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon them who worshipped his image. I'll try to read the scripture along as we make comment this morning rather than to read the whole thing to you right now, because it is quite a lengthy passage and each of these details a different aspect of the judgment that God will bring upon the earth and upon the inhabitants of the earth at that time. Let me just preface the message by saying that as much as chapter 15 gave some sense of the things to come in relationship to the vision of Armageddon and that final battle or campaign of wars that should lead up to that final conflict, we find in chapter 16 it depicts a world at war. And the reason we say that, or I say that this morning, is that by this time in the book of Revelation, we find that it is after the period or the mid-period of the tribulation period that we are talking about. This tribulation period being a period of about 7 years of tribulation, beginning with the rapture of the church. And though some people don't believe that the rapture of the church will occur at the beginning of the tribulation period, some people place it at the middle of the tribulation period. And by the term rapture, we mean simply a catching away of the saints, taking them out of the conflict or of the tribulation and taking them to be with the Lord before that great tribulation period begins. Now, some even believe that the rapture of the church or the catching away of the saints will be at the end. Some even put it at the end of the tribulation period. But rather than to confuse the whole issue with these various views, for the sake of my ministry to you this morning, I believe the rapture of the church will happen at the beginning of the tribulation period rather than at the end or the middle. But here we have in chapter 16, this is kind of late in the ministry or the program, I should say, of the tribulation. And it is viewed after the midsection. In fact, it may even be as late as just before the Lord comes because of what we see in chapter 16, especially at the end of the chapter, where we have the great battle or war of Armageddon, which is the final conflict when the Lord comes. So you can see that by this time, the chronological timeline places that these events happen later in the tribulation period, in that 7 year tribulation. And so we have essentially in chapter 16 a world at war. Now we know that along with war comes many devastations. As we might be very much aware that wars are a very unsettling period of time. Wars are a time of a great deal of pain and suffering for people. Wars, it's a nasty business. There's just no good war. That is in the sense of what goes on, the death and the dying and the affliction that it causes in people's lives. But yet we find that during this period of the tribulation, this particular conflict, this particular consummation of things that lead up to this event is a just conflict in the sense that the world is deserving of that judgment that it will receive. And there's just no way for a pastor to tickle the ears of its hearers with this chapter. Nor do I wish to tickle anybody's ears with it. It is not a pretty picture that we're talking about here, that humanity turns away from God, that humanity brings itself to the place by its own rebellion and the following, of course, of those various circumstances such as Antichrist and that world leader which should rise up and take many people away from the Lord through his deceptions. So we have the beast, we have Antichrist, we have the false prophet. Of course, Satan is behind all of this. And there is the reality of Satan in the world. There is the reality that there was a very elegant, if you will, perhaps eloquent, we might say, created creature, beautifully created by God, but yet rebelled against God and fell from the glory that he had with God. And in that great fall, he became leader of a third part of the angels, at least, that he took with him. And those fallen angels are known as demons in the scripture. We find that there is even one particular reference here to demons that is given to us. And so we have the concept of this period of time at the end of the age, at the end of the church age. And we have this period of conflict wherein the world is in chaos, has come to the place of chaos. We have this concept that Satan is behind the whole effort, that he raises up a character known as the Antichrist. And there is another character in the whole scheme of things called the false prophet. Not a true prophet of God, but a false prophet of God. And what propaganda is put out there during that period of time is the propaganda that Antichrist is a god, that Antichrist is to be followed, that Antichrist is to, you ought to have allegiance to him, and that if any would be safe, if any would have prosperity, if any would have plenty in their home and security for their family, they must take the mark of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. It must be upon either their hand or their forehead, on their person. They must give ownership of themselves to the beast. And it is irrevocable. Once one has done this, it's irrevocable. There's no turning back. And so during this period of time, we have these central figures, which are in the whole scheme of things. And so at the end of that period of time, known as the Great Tribulation period, just before the Lord returns, we find a world at war. It is, perhaps we might call it the Third World War. In the sense that, well, we've had World War I and World War II. We know the devastations of those. And there are those conflicts, of course, that were in between those conflicts which we are all aware of. Other wars which were not quite so prominent, but just as devastating. A world at war is not a pretty picture, and that is what we're looking at in chapter 16. And as much as we look at this chapter, and it's written in apocalyptic literature, it's written in a sense that we are looking on at events that God is allowing to occur, and that he is using his angelic messengers to initiate each one of these acts or plagues that should bring about further judgment upon the world and the inhabitants thereof, and necessarily upon the created world, the earth itself. And so it is perhaps a little difficult for us to imagine what the world will be like at that time. But I think that living in the day and age in which we're living in, perhaps it is a little bit easier for us to look off on the horizon of the future and see the four horses of the apocalypse riding, ever so distantly perhaps, but still ever so terribly, heading toward a world that will be at war with itself. A world at war with itself. Every war needs an enemy. Who will be the enemy when this conflict or campaign of conflicts manifests itself? I would like to say to you and suggest to you from the Word of God, the enemy of the world will be God himself. They will be willing to come together under great conflagration that they might fight against the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Because all of these central figures that we are talking about in the world at that time are not for God, they are against God. Satan has never been for God. The Antichrist is not for God. He is against Christ. The false prophet is not a true prophet. He is a false prophet. He is not speaking truth. He is speaking lies. The things which are put forward during that period of time, the kind of government control and the various entities of power are all under the control of the dragon, whom we've already identified as Satan. Now, I know that the world would say, well, this is very paranoia, isn't it? This is just paranoia that you're talking about. There's no reality of fact in any of this. In fact, the governments of the world want peace. They don't want war. The governments of the world want to feed everybody. They don't want to see anybody hungry. The governments of the world want prosperity for everybody. They don't want to see anybody poor. The governments of the world want to make everybody well. And so they give all kinds of medical help to people. There's all kinds of things given to those who are in bad situations in the world. And everything the world does is for the good of the world. In fact, we have had our own U.S. presidents, plural, say that we are headed for a new world order. A new world order. 1,000 points of light. The glorious kingdom of God come down to earth in our own day. And all things are going to be as one. And there is going to be a global unity like we have never had before. There's a global village. Have you heard of it? Seems like we heard somebody talk about that not long ago. A global village. We can all care for one another and protect one another, and everything is good. You know, the problem with this propaganda is it doesn't match up to the Word of God. God doesn't say any of this is what's going to happen. Man says it. The other problem is, are we going to believe God or are we going to believe man? We kind of have to make a decision along that line somewhere. Is there any true salvation that God gives to us? Or is man ultimately going to save himself and become his own small G-O-D? Well, you see, that's talked about a lot right now too, isn't it? That we will become our own God. And of course, that is not biblical as well. But, you know, that isn't a new story, because Satan did say something like that to Eve. You can become as God, knowing good and evil. So we find that when we come right down to the truth of the matter, either we have to accept what the Bible has to say and understand that when we get to chapter 16, it is talking about those things to come yet future. Yes, yet future. It's not today. But like I said, as we look to the horizon where the future is laying, if you have the true Spirit of God and you understand that the Word of God is true, then I think you as well as I can see the four horses of the apocalypse on that future horizon. And so this is not a pretty picture to see that judgment coming as it will come, but it is a necessary one. Why? Because God is holy. And because God is holy and the world is in rebellion against him at this particular juncture in human history, and that Satan is leading that rebellion and has every desire to overthrow the work of God that he might become the true God of mankind, we find that this judgment is necessary. Well, let's look at it a little bit more closely here this morning. First of all, the angels are commanded to pour out their vials upon the earth. The idea of vials or bowls is used here in the apocalyptic language to give us a sense of a pouring out of the wrath of God. And as each one of these vials is poured out, perhaps Eric being involved in science and his teaching, you know, he had vials in his classroom, and they may have been filled with certain things, and you know, to pour one vial out meant that it was going to evidently interact with something or someone in a way that would bring about a change.
And even drove the people out from upstairs over me.
So Eric had a lot of interaction with vials and knows what vials are all about. Well, if we can kind of take that imagery and use it here. The angels of God pouring out these vials, that there might be a change. There might be something happen. In other words, the authority of God is at work through the messengers of God. And his messengers were these angels. And so we see in verse 2, the first went and poured out his vial or bowl upon the earth, and there fell a foul and painful sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon them who worshipped his image. Notice that this first one says that the judgment was upon those who had the mark of the beast. Now, it is very conceivable here that there are those who did not have the mark of the beast if, in fact, this particular instruction was for the angels to pour the vial upon those who had the mark of the beast. So naturally, there were some who didn't have it. And so again, we see God judging Satan and his authority. What did his authority bring? it bring allegiance of certain people into line with what his plan and purposes were. And so God is judging Satan's authority. He is judging those people who gave allegiance to the beast here, and who worshipped the beast. And of course, this becomes very important to the Antichrist and to Satan himself, that they are receiving worship. Secondly, in verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, in this particular case, we find that the judgment that this angel brings is to bring a certain judgment upon the earth. In this case, that part of it known as the sea. And so we find that this vial, this bowl as it is poured out, is a bowl which is to bring devastation upon the seas. Now, what is it? 2/3 of the earth is covered with water? Given the fact that water is a pretty important commodity in the world, I understand California is going through a record drought even as we speak. Water is a very important commodity. Around the world today, people buy water. I mean, when we were younger, when we were much younger, young people today would say, well, so what? Buy a bottle of water. But, you know, to people who grew up in a generation where you didn't have to buy water, it is quite amazing that people are buying water today. We know a lot of that is commercialization. We could drink a lot of the water that's in our tap if we wanted to, but perhaps some people don't, just because they are somewhat convinced that they must drink this purified bottled water. But there are a lot of people in the world who, by necessity, don't have clean water, and bottled water becomes an important part of their lives. And, well, we're living in a day and an age when water is becoming much more expensive. And in that day when God shall pour out his vial of judgment upon humanity through his creation even, and that the seas will become like blood, like as, in the sense, as we recognize the plagues of Egypt and how that God through Moses turned the Nile River into water, that which was like blood. And even the magicians did the same thing. Even the magicians did that. Well, you see, Satan is a good counterfeiter, isn't he? He can counterfeit the good, he can counterfeit the evil. But when God judges, he judges in an absolute way for his own purposes. And we find that every living thing in the sea died. Now, the ocean is called the grocery store of the world, really, in the sense that we get a lot of our things from the ocean. And we probably are very much aware of people who are very dependent upon fishing and upon various kinds of merchandising that have to do with the ocean. We know that that is pretty important to people's lives. And so we can see how that to pour water out like blood, or to that God might judge the earth in this manner, in the inhabitants of the earth, it is to take away people's living. It is to take even away the means of drinking water. Even though we don't go down to the ocean and drink the water, we find that water becomes very important. Well, through evaporation, the water goes back into the clouds, so the clouds give it back down again, and it rains. It doesn't rain salt water. We find that we get our fresh water, too, from the clouds. This water is very important to humanity. God is judging man through this means. Thirdly, the third bowl of wrath and the third angel poured out his bowl of vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became like blood. Now we have the continuation of this into the freshwater realm. Ocean water, now fresh water. And so gradually God is judging the earth and the inhabitants of the earth more and more in these areas of accountability, where man is accountable to God, and in these areas where man is reliant upon the resources of the earth. Of course, there's been a lot said about the resources of our earth, ecological kinds of things that we should conserve in our planet, and we should not pollute, and we should take care of the resources we have, and we should be careful about omissions and so on and so forth. And all these things are very good, of course, that we should be good stewards of the household of God that he has given us in our creation. But at this time, God is the one that's going to be bringing this judgment. It isn't man that's going to allow these things to go to that extent. It is God who is going to pour out these judgments upon the inhabitants of the earth. And again, there's just no easy way to counteract what these things should bring upon humanity. And we find that the people of the earth will be suffering because of it. And so as we move through these various things that relate to these judgments, we see more and more of what God is doing and why he is doing it. The why factor, verse 5, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another angel out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." In other words, the world has killed the prophets and the saints because of the righteousness of God. And now God is taking a revenge in that sense, or a true judgment upon those things which were done to God's people and to God's servants. Should not God righteously judge? Must he forever blink his eye and not take man to account for his sins? Is not a righteous God righteous and holy? If we truly recognize that God is true and righteous in all his ways, then we would have to say God is just in taking this final judgment upon people. Now here again, what should we consider? Should we not also consider that God has given us an age of grace? We are still living in the age of grace, in the period of grace. Let us realize that this is the period of grace. This is the time where God allows that men should have freedom to come to him and to believe and to call upon the Savior and to know of the hope of salvation. This is the time of grace. We are not at the end of the age. We are not at that period of the Great Tribulation yet. We are not at the day of Armageddon. We are not at the day of the pouring out of these vials. But they are yet in the future, and they are yet real. And God means for us to know the seriousness and the soberness of that day. And men shall be judged in that day. Fourthly, the fourth bowl of wrath, or vial of wrath, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, who hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. First of all, let us look at the end of the verse, verse 8 and 9. They continued to blaspheme God. They continued not to repent. Now see, here again, this is a period of time when Satan is leading the rebellion against God. This is a world at war. This is a world in the midst of chaos. It's going to be much worse than it is today, even though we today perhaps we feel very much like things could get out of control very easily today. Certain countries of the world are like a powder keg. It's kind of like there is a fuse that is lit. And we don't know how long the fuse is, but it seems to be burning ever closer to the igniting point. And perhaps we're wondering, even today, you know, what will happen with such countries as Iran and Iraq and Lebanon and Assyria and Egypt and Israel. All of those Middle East countries that seem to be within that parameter of explosion when the fuse gets so close that things could ignite. Well, I'd like to suggest to you, you might want to add China into it. You might want to add Russia into it. And there might be a few others like India and Pakistan and various countries like this. I mean, we're already seeing certain countries like Tunisia. Probably we don't really think of Tunisia every single day, but we've heard that in the news lately. Now, what are we saying? We're saying that the world is getting ready for something, isn't it? It's getting ready for something. It seems like even our own country is a little bit mixed up as to, well, which way they should go. Which way is the wind blowing today? Is it blowing toward Congress or is it blowing toward the executive branch? Where is the wind blowing at the moment? And some days look a little better than others. And I suppose if we had the proverbial crystal ball, we might not want to look into it. You might just want to put it away, because we're a little bit fearful of what's in the future. Well, this is a time when future has come. This is a world at war and in chaos. This is a world in the midst of judgment, because it will not hear the word of God today. It will not turn. It still continues to blaspheme. It doesn't repent. It doesn't believe. And more today we're seeing people turning away from God rather than turning toward God. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's just the perception. That's the perception of the news. But in reality, people believe in God. Well, they don't vote that way. And that tells you something about people. They're not voting for righteousness. Rather, they seem to be accepting more and more of ungodly living and ungodly lifestyles and ungodliness and morality. There is more road rage than we've ever heard before. Almost all of the states in the United States have legalized same-sex marriage. Abortion is almost universal everywhere. We find they're letting more and more people out of prison rather than putting them in. Well, perhaps the prisons are so full, you know, kind of like a hotel. No vacancies. We got to let some people out so we can put some more in. I mean, the perception has some basis of fact, is what I'm saying. There is some basis of fact to these things. What are we to do? Well, let us keep following the Lord, for sure. Let us keep believing and trusting in Jesus. Let us not follow the political trend of the day and only take up the banner as long as it pleases, as long as we are getting along okay, as long as everybody is in good spirits. Okay, I can go to church as long as everybody likes it. But the minute they start saying, well, you can't follow Jesus, you can't talk about Jesus, you can't preach about Jesus, as minute as they start saying things, you're just not tolerant enough. Well, let's come back to the first issue. Who are we going to believe, God or man? Chapter 16 is a world at war. It's a world in conflict with itself and against God. And men are blaspheming God and will not repent, will not believe. And God is pouring out his judgment. And even the sun is used to scorch the earth. I don't know about you, but I think the sun is an amazing creation of God. It's just amazing when I stop and think about it. There is that planet out there which is a ball of fire, and I don't understand what it's burning on. Is it using propane, or do they have a number two fuel up there, or is it, what is it? And probably Eric can tell me about the sun in a little more scientific way, but it's amazing to me that God put that planet out there and it just burns and burns and burns and burns and continues, and it's right where it has to be that it might be our sun, our light, our heat, and give life to our planet. It's amazing. It's amazing to me. God can use all of his creation in any way he desires to. And just how he turns up the heat on the sun to scorch people, I suppose it's not too difficult for God. I mean, perhaps we've had some pretty hot days every now and then. Maybe it gets up to 85, 90, 100 degrees. Some places maybe 110, 120 in some arid regions and desert-like places and so on. Well, it wouldn't take, you ladies are familiar with the thermometer on the stove. You go along and say, well, I guess I put it on about 350 for the cake today. Maybe about 325 for something else. Or maybe about 400 to bake a biscuit or whatever. And you can just turn that. Well, God maybe has his little thermostat up there too. And if he wants to turn the heat up or turn it down, he knows how to do it. God brings his judgment in a way that gets men's attentions. And of course we use that term generically. Mankind. The fifth bowl of wrath. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and the sores, and repented not of their deeds. As quickly as God can turn up the heat, he can bring darkness. Do you understand the difference between light and day? God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, if God wants to turn out the light, he can do that too. And we find that this probably is a metaphor for the great darkness upon humanity because of the great evil that humanity has fallen into, head over heels. and they find themselves in such anguish that there is no comfort to be had in the hearts of mankind. Only that they might be stirred up within them to blaspheme God. Have you ever heard of a blasphemer? Well, probably in the context that we know blasphemers most, it might be, you know, some of these people who don't seem like they have anything coming out of their mouth but a four-letter word. And it seems like they know how to use those words more than any other word possible. And some of those words might begin with various letters of the alphabet, which we detest more than others. Blasphemers. People who not only hate God, but curse God every single day. And it appears that those who will be followers of the beast and have the mark of the beast are very good at it. And that is the only thing that they have. And if I might say, they have fallen into Romans chapter 1 to such a degree that they have become completely reprobate toward God. Their conscience have been seared so severely that they can do nothing more than rail their blasphemy against God because of the judgments that is poured out upon them. Like I said, this is not a message to tickle the ears of anybody. It is a solemn and terrible sight to consider that the world will be in that condition someday. But nonetheless, it is true. We'll take one more, and then I'll save the last one for next week. Well, I guess next week I can't, can I? Because next week's Palm Sunday. We're going to kind of depart there a little bit for Palm Sunday. But next verse, the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, this has to be pretty much a key verse, perhaps, to what we're talking about here. The great river Euphrates, even today, I guess there is a number of dams on the great river Euphrates. And it is a major waterway and resource in that part of the world. And we understand that this being under control of certain governments, they can at any time either dam it up or they can release it. But God has a means of drying up the river. If he can turn up the heat on the sun and scorch people, and he can bring such darkness within men's hearts that they gnaw upon themselves, it won't be a problem for him to turn off the spigot on the Euphrates. And it seems that the climactic events leading up to this period of time is all in preparation for one great event at the end, which we won't talk about today. But we find that it is mentioned, at least in passing, here by way of saying that the Euphrates and its water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, what is the kings of the east talking about? Well, we talked about that whole region already and that long fuse which seems to have a light on the end of it and is working ever closer to the explosion. And all those countries round about, and these kings of the east, these men of great authority and power that shall come together at Megiddo, at that plain of Megiddo, which, by the way, I guess Napoleon called the cockpit of the world, the ideal battlefield. I'm no military man, no strategist, and I don't know why it would be, but evidently it is a significant place for a battle. Man thinks that he is in control, But if we see anything from chapter 16, God is in control. God is orchestrating this whole, the whole events of angels 1 through 6. And God pours out his vials a little bit to a time. It's like priming the pump. Us older folks who know what the hand pumps are all about, we knew how to go down to the well. Or maybe you even had a pump in the kitchen. Some of the older farmhouses had pumps in the kitchen. And every once in a while, you'd lose the prime in the pump. You couldn't get the water. But you perhaps you kept a little water handy there on the old wood stove or something. And you took a dipper full and you go over and you start pouring a little water down the pump and pumping that old handle at the same time, and finally you'd get the suction and you'd get some water. And God is in the business of priming the pump in chapter 16 that things might be ready for that last battle, for that last confrontation, that conflagration that should bring about an end of this rebellion. And he will not be satisfied until his righteous judgment is appeased. And he will bring together, the kings of the east in preparation for that final conflict. Where do we go from here? Isn't it amazing what God's word tells us about these things? Well, when we finally turn off the TV set in our mind, thinking about all these things, we come back to reality. We're sitting on the couch. We're looking around and we see that things are quite normal where we are right now. May take a little survey of where we are spiritually. Lord, I'm glad that you're my Savior, because I don't want to consider the world that this is depicting. It's just too much for me to take in. You may have children who don't yet know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You may be thinking about them at that moment and saying, what can I do to reach my children for Christ? You may be thinking, well, somehow I ought to try to serve the Lord more at church. I'm not really doing all that much, and there's so much to be done. So many people that need to have some help and need to receive the message of Jesus. What can I do there? You might even think, well, right here in my own town, there's plenty of people that don't know the Lord either, and I should try to reach out to them and tell them about Jesus. And we come to a true sense of who we are, and we say, I am a Christian. I am living in a world, a fallen world. And I am looking down that road, and I see at the end of the road there is a future that is not very bright. And God says there will be judgment at that day. And that I have opportunity right now to be a witness and a testimony for Christ, to be a servant of Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. Let us use some good biblical words here. We are servants, we are disciples, we are believers, we are Christians, we are followers of the Lord. And we need to continue to take all of that into consideration and be about the Father's business. A world at war. While there is yet time to tell others about the God of peace, let us tell them about Jesus. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us. We thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you that you are a God of salvation, that you give your grace and mercy unto those who will call upon you to such extent that they will have the eternal hope and eternal life that is promised through Christ our Lord. We ask your blessing, Father, and pray your help and strength to us this day and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.